Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Psalm 121. We're continuing, if you are new with us, in a series we're calling He is With Me. And the whole focal point of this series is to work through various types of psalms, 150 psalms, and so we're picking sort of a greatest hits as we're working through and trying to bring out characteristics of God. So if I said to you, who is God, we could have all kinds of conversations about it. But as you read through various psalms, each psalm is going to bring up a different nuance, a different aspect, facet, dynamic to who God is. And by spinning it around a little bit, we get a more full or complete picture of who He is, who is indeed with me. And in that, we have hopefully given you those handouts, the little cards, not just to doodle on, though you can certainly get your doodle on if you want to, but it's also that you can begin to sort of chronicle this journey. What did I learn about God today? What did this text show me about who He is and how He's with me? And then at the end of the series, you have then a whole set together of different things that God showed you from His Word. Because by the way, the Word of God is living and active, and every time we open it, it has something for you. It'll speak to you. It'll affirm something in you. It'll challenge something in you. And so we're hoping for much of the same here in Psalm 121. The Psalms, by the way, are written. It's a fascinating sort of assembling of different little choruses, if you will. It's written over a 1,000-year period of time, gathered in what would have been considered sort of the Jewish hymnal. Many of these psalms were actually songs that would be sung, rich with emotion. If you were with us last week, we covered a lament psalm where David is thanking God for his ability to complain to God. Now, I don't know what your prayer life looks like, but if you read the Psalms, I have a feeling it will change its dynamic from, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, to maybe a little bit more of a heartfelt, hey, God, I'm a little ticked at you right now. And God already knows your thoughts. He already knows what you're thinking. So you may as well be honest with Him about it in prayer. And if you'll pray things like that, you'll find that God shows up in a powerful way. So these psalms are rich in emotion, honest crying out to God, honest joy, despair, longing. But you'll notice in Psalm 121, maybe a little superscript to the chapter, and that is a psalm of ascent or a song of ascent. Do you see that in your Bible? There's 15 psalms of ascent, starting in 120 going to 134. Now, these psalms of ascent, think of them like Christmas carols sung when you would make your pilgrimage from wherever it is you lived to Jerusalem to worship. Now, psalms of ascent, and there's 15. The Midrash, which is sort of a redaction of the oral Jewish tradition, says that there was 15 psalms of ascent because there was 15 steps to the temple leading up to the Temple Mount, and therefore you would stand on the first one and sing together Psalm 120. Step on the next step and you'd sing Psalm 121 all the way through until you finished at Psalm 134 and were therefore in the temple. It's an interesting idea. The Bible doesn't tell us why there's 15, but one thing we do know is psalms of ascent make sense geographically, because the nation of Israel is built, at least Jerusalem is built, in the Judah mountains. Coastal plains leading up to the mountains, Judean wilderness leading up to the mountains. Wherever you are in Israel, when you were going to go to the house of the Lord, you went up to the house of the Lord. So a psalm of ascent would be Christmas carols sung, so to speak, while you were traveling the long, arduous journey from wherever you lived up to Jerusalem. And so that's what this psalm is. Now, what we also know is all of the psalms speak of Hebrew poetry. Now, poetry is difficult for us to understand because there's so many images, so many pictures, and we tend to think more linear. So there's several, even in this psalm, things like God being your shelter, your keeper, your shade. We tend to be more comfortable describing God by who He is, like theologically. He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, He's sovereign, He's almighty. But to the Hebrew mind, he would say, no, He's my shelter, my shield, my fortress, my rock, my living water. And so we're going to lean in, if we can here, to some of the poetry. And I'd like to just read Psalm 121. Don't worry, it's only 8 verses, so we won't be here all night. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So the psalm begins in verses 1 and 2 with a quick Q&A. He lifts his eyes up to the mountains. Double meaning, potentially. The mountains, of course, if you lived in the valleys, would be the place you would run when attack came. Safety came in the mountains. But the Lord's house was also in the mountains. And a psalm of ascent was sung while you climbed the mountains to the temple to worship God. And he looks and he says, to the mountains, where will my help come from? And the answer is given in verse 2. My help, he says, comes from what? Comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Now, why is that significant? Keep reading the verse. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. The psalmist is making at the very beginning of this psalm a profound statement that help is not found in the mountains. It's not found in the things of this earth. It's not found in the temple. It's not found on the mountains of Jerusalem. It's found in the one who created the mountains of Jerusalem, the King, the Sovereign of the universe, the Almighty Creator, the Lord. He is where the help comes from. What a statement that help in life is not found in the things of this earth, but according to verse 2, it is found in the Lord. Okay, time out. Who's that? The term the Lord is a fascinating term. It comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh. It literally finds its roots in Exodus 3 when Moses sees the burning bush, is compelled by God to see it. God says, take your shoes off, boy. You're on holy ground. And he says, you're going to go deliver my people. And he says, who should I say sent me? And the response is, Yahweh sends you. I will be what I will be, or some translations put it, he is who he is. When you are the Lord, how do you describe yourself? What's your name? You just are what you are. And he says, tell them Yahweh has sent you. He refers to his help coming in verse 2 from the Lord. It's used 5 times in this short 8-verse passage. And it's referring to him being the self-existent God who is God and all that the people need. He will be whatever you need him to be. He is, in a sense, the Lord. Therefore, he is enough. So the question in verses 3 through 6 is, well, then who is he today? Notice verse 3 and 4. He says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep. Have you ever been in a situation where you started to sort of proverbially slip? You started to proverbially slip and you wondered, where's God? Like when life was happening, have you ever looked around in tragedy and said, like, are you kidding me right now? God, are you here? Are you aware? This statement in verses 3 and 4 is fascinating. He's promising to the pilgrims who are traveling from all over in Israel, safe journey over rough terrain, over long distances, even oftentimes through the night. But what he's saying theologically is something in our context even more fantastic. He's saying, I am omnipresent. The Lord never slumbers. The Lord never sleeps. God never needs a day off. He never needs a break. And he's never unaware of what's happening in our lives. Which means he is aware. He is near. Which means he is involved. He is literally with you. I want you to notice, by the way, in verses 3 all the way through 8, that the pronouns you is singular, which means he's talking to you. So when you read this passage, it would have been sung publicly. So all of us together would have sung together, I lift my eyes up to the Lord, or to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. We would sing this, but listen to the pronouns. Literally, we would be singing together and hearing one another say that he will not allow your foot to slip, that he who keeps... He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The sun will not smite you. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you. It's a mutual affirmation in worship as we sing of who God is, that we receive who God is, that we hear it and understand it. So this passage is speaking to you. Notice verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Do you see the repetition, by the way, in verse 5? You see the word keeper? Look back to verse 4. Do you see it up there as well? Notice it says in verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Look at verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. This idea of God being our keeper, the Lord being our keeper. Keeper is the idea of one who watches, who stands guard, or who protects. The psalmist is saying that the Lord, in whom we find our help, watches you, guards you, protects you, and exercises great care over you. That's who God is in our life. That's what it means that he is with me. And then in verse 5, he gives us a poetic picture that his protection in our life is like a fortification defending our weak spots. Look at what it says in verse 5. The Lord is your shade on where? On your right hand. Culturally, that was fascinating. Because if we were going to go to battle, I would typically carry a shield in my left and a sword in my right, which makes me vulnerable on my right side. Most cities, by the way, in Israel that had gates, city gates, would force you to come along the wall with your right side exposed so that you would be easier to shoot from the walls. And he says here, the Lord now is a shade specifically on my right hand. It also says in verse 6, another picture, that his protection is like shade on a hot day and his provision is like shelter by night. Look what it says. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon, it says, by night. So he is a shelter, a refuge, a hiding place, a help, a refreshment that is complete. Like, that's who he is in your life now. Why? Because he's the Lord. He is the sovereign, almighty creator who is omnipresent and is involved, aware, and intimately concerned with what's happening in your life right now. So who is he tomorrow? Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, the Lord will protect you from some evil. Is that what your Bible says? No, the Lord will protect you from all evil, and he will keep your soul. Can I make a side note here for a moment? There are some that would suggest that therefore, if I find shelter in him, life will always be awesome, and I will be insulated from any pain. Some of you who love God deeply and who have experienced pain deeply know that that can't be true. No, it doesn't mean that you will live a life that that is without harm. It literally means that you will live a life that regardless of harm, you will be well armed. Meaning he will always be with you even when difficult times come. He will protect you, meaning he will be enough. He will be your shelter. And notice, he will keep your soul. And then he goes on, verse 8. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This isn't a part-time job that in a couple years God's kind of tired and moves on. This isn't something that he commits to while you're a youngster. But then when you get older, I mean, the reality of life sets in and God backs off. No, he will guard you. You're going out and you're coming forth from this day forward and forever. Why? Because he is with you now. And he will be with you forever, because he is the Lord. So look, what happens is we tend to do life in such a way that when difficulty comes, this distance starts coming between us and God. And instead of drawing near to him, we have distance from him. You heard that a little bit last week in the Psalm of Lament. I just want to remind you, I'm going to show you a facet of God, that he is the Lord, that he is your strength, that you can turn to him. And in the midst of the terrible of time, most terrible of times, he is now with you. And so what do we experience today that assures us that he is with us? As we look to the mountains for our strength now comes in the cross. We stand in the shadow of the cross, and God has provided the most amazing shelter and shield and peace and forgiveness and grace and mercy and a promise of his presence, not just with us, but in us through the cross. And this psalm points you to that hope of his presence being with us in such a profound way. As we talk about application or by way of takeaway, there are two things that come to mind in this passage. And I'll be honest with you, they're both a little bit convicting, at least for me. Let me set up just a little bit. So we went, when we were on vacation, we went to Texas and met some dear friends, Brent and Lori Lamb. Some of you know Brent Lamb. He was a worship leader for us for 1,000 years. Seems like 1,000 years ago. But he's like, as country as the day is long. So he used to be the lead singer of the country band Shenandoah. And so he's always telling stories, most of them having to do with like Cool Hand Luke or some country movie. Anyway, every once in a while, when we hang out, I love this guy to death, by the way, so I don't say that to disrespect him. Those of you who know him know that that's true. But anyway, he's telling me stories, and he's kind of Papa Lamb, you know, so he's telling me these stories. And then he made a comment, and I was like, wow. He says, look, as a grandparent, it's an interesting role, shifting from parent to grandparent. He says, because my job is accentuated even more. It's not my job to teach my kids nor my grandkids to trust me. It's my job to teach my kids and my grandkids to trust God. Now, you might hear that and go, well, duh, that's not rocket science. That hurt a little bit. Because if I'm honest with you, I want to be that dad who my kids can count on. And I want to be that husband who my wife can count on. Now, that's not a bad thing, but on a bad day, I want to be an ultimate thing, which means I'm an overachiever. So if being a good husband is good, I want to be a great husband. If being a good father is good, I want to be a great father. And that means oftentimes I come to the rescue. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, the kids are in trouble, they're hurt or whatever, and dun-dun-dun, super suit, here I come, save the day. We love you, Daddy. I'm like, yes, I did what I was supposed to do today. And what's interesting about that is I find that I'm not doing a very good job of teaching them to trust God. I feel like I'm working overtime trying to get them to trust me. And that's convicting for me. Because what the psalmist is trying to say is, our help comes from the Lord. So here's the two questions I want to sort of ask and have you answer by way of takeaway. One, when people come to you, where are you pointing them for help? And you say, well, nobody comes to me. I said, no, people come to you. I promise people are coming to you. Whether it's a complaint at work, whether it's an issue at school, whether it's a catfight online, okay, there's always issues. People are coming to you. And if we're not careful, when people come to us for advice, we simply give them advice. When people come for counsel, we simply give them our opinion. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I want to argue that's not an ultimate thing. It's a lesser thing. So we're pointing people to find help in something lesser than the Almighty Creator God, which isn't going to help them in the long run anyway. Do you see what I'm saying with that? So instead of being people who'd simply raise people's sights to see the Lord and say, well, I don't know, have you prayed about that? I don't know. What's the Word of God say about that? I don't know. How does Jesus come to play in that? Instead of that, we're simply dispensing our own Dr. Phil advice, hoping that, you know, they're going to think, wow, that guy's really, thanks, man, that was awesome. But we haven't pointed them up. So can I just ask you, as a grandparent, as a parent, as a friend, as a neighbor, as a colleague, where are you pointing people for help? Are you pointing them to the sovereign creator of the universe or to lesser things of this world? Second, and maybe more convicting, is when life happens to you, where do you turn? So, you know, the joke is, you know, if you smash your finger, what comes out of your mouth is actually what's already inside of you, right? So when life happens and you are stressed, overwhelmed with work, struggling, whatever, where do you turn? What do you turn to? Is it an ultimate thing? The Creator, sovereign God, through the grace of Christ, who provides all things that you need for life and godliness? Or is it a lesser thing? Now, we live in a culture that loves to medicate, entertain, run, isolate, hide, deny, lash out at, right? And we can turn to all kinds of things. So, stress at work, Ben and Jerry's. Stress at work, another glass of wine. Stress at work, binge watch Netflix. Life happening, I'm going to play another round of golf. Life happening, get out my Xbox. Are any of those things evil in and of themselves? I would say not necessarily, but here's the problem. When we train ourselves to turn to lesser things instead of the ultimate thing, those lesser things are never enough to fulfill the need we're trying to fix anyway, and we always need more. Do you understand what I'm saying? We always need more because it's never enough. So what this psalm is trying to do is say, friends, lift your eyes to the mountains. Where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord. So if your marriage is in trouble, go to the Lord. If your friendships are in trouble, go to the Lord. If your business is in trouble, go to the Lord. If you're stressed, go to the Lord. If you have issues, go to the Lord. If you're taking tests with your doc and you don't have results, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Why? Because He is with you. You have the sovereign God, creator of the universe, waiting for you to go to Him. So turn to Him. Don't numb yourself with the lesser things of the world. Turn to the ultimate things of Him. Because He is with me. And He is with you because that's who God is. So take your view of God and add this to the perspective. Add this to the gem that is the Lord. And let this truth expand our understanding of who God is. That these simple words, that the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. The Lord will not allow the sun to burn me nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect me. The Lord will keep me. The Lord will guard me because He is with me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for 8 short but concentrated verses that raise our sights to see You in a fresh and new way. And God, I pray that as we look in this world that we live in for help, that we would look beyond the lesser things to the ultimate thing, that we would look beyond just the things of this world that can numb for a moment, but will never deal with the real issue. And then instead, we would turn to the ultimate thing, and that You would just fill us with joy overflowing, that You would fill us with hope and with love and with peace and with grace as we sit in Your word, as we pray, as we enjoy You, and as we enjoy this world that You've allowed us to be light for You in, that God, as difficult times come, that we would delight in the One in whom our help truly comes, the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And we'll thank You in His name. Amen.